is a day the Lord has made. I don't mean just today, Sunday, but the hour, the years that we live in, what God is doing. Amen. Amen. He's still in control, and that's so good, because with such a world that's shaking the way it is, it's good to know that you have something that you can count on. Amen. So may the Lord bless you. Let's let the musicians go ahead and have their seat. Let me appreciate our musicians.
Amen.
It's really nice. You know, really nice. I've told you back in Pentecost, my guitar was the only thing we had, you know. And so I really appreciate the gift of people we have in our assembly. And some of them are not using their gifts very much. They can sing and they're not singing, but amen. We just appreciate each one. Let's go ahead and open our Bibles. We're going to read Matthew chapter 12 first. Amen. Matthew chapter 12. Then we're reading the book of James after that. You know, James is one of those books, you know, you kind of sits over there and you're like wondering, you know, what God had in mind when he put it there. Amen. It's there for a reason. Amen. Today I want to talk to you, I want to title this The Power of the Spoken Word. Matthew chapter 12, verse 33 through 37. As we read these things, you know, just kind of soak them in and take them in and bear with us. You'll see how they fit in. Jesus said, "Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of a good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of an evil treasure bringeth forth evil things." Notice it says out of treasure. Something you have, you put away and you treasure up, right? "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." That's a very powerful scripture. James chapter 1, verse 16 through 18. I love this scripture. I've said it many, many times. You probably get tired of hearing me read it or say it. But, "Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift, every good and perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." James chapter 3, this will be a little bit lengthy. We'll read the entire chapter, verse 1 through 18. "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word," now pay attention to this, "if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man." Wow. The same is a perfect man. "And able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body." Now, Paul has given us the concept that there's such a small thing, but that small thing can turn the whole thing, is what he's trying to tell us here. "Behold also the ships, which, though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, wheresoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth." You know, you can take a little bitty fire and you start it, and it can burn down half a state.
Yeah.
Think about that. These are Bible concepts that we're trying to bring this morning. "And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things of the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison." Notice the key there? No man.
Right.
No man can tame it.
Right.
Amen? Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessings and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation. Remember, we're speaking the tongue. Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then it's peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace.
Wow.
I feel like I could go home now. Let's bow our hearts. Lord Jesus, you're so wonderful to us, Lord. This word has been laying on these pages for thousands of years. And here it is, even in this day, it's still true. Is still pertinent to our day and our lives and the hour that we live in. Lord, I feel like this Gentile age is closing out. At any moment now, we could be summoned up on high. I pray, Lord, that these hours that we have remaining here on this earth, Lord, that we make them count, that we do everything we can, Lord, to follow your leadership and let you just move through us. Lord, so that everything just unfolds just exactly how your plan is. We know it will, Lord, but we're asking God that through your mercy and grace, you allow us to be part of it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The power of the spoken word. I pray that the Lord let me deliver this the way he would like it to be delivered. You know, before I get started on this text, how many believe we're close to rapture?
Amen.
Amen. We're close to this thing's closing out. Brother Bram said in his day, I don't think we'd stay much longer because it's just gone nuts. And I just don't think we can stay much longer. It's all just really. And so if we believe that we're close to rapture, then we must. Absolutely must agree that we must be coming to adoption, Bible adoption. Amen? Because the way I understand it, we're not getting out of here until that comes. He's put in the church, apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists, for the perfecting, till we come to that full stature of the measure of Jesus Christ. So until we get to there, there's still fivefold ministry working, right? But the whole point is that's the target. That's where he's taking us, to a place that he calls perfection. Amen? And so if we believe rapture is here at hand, then we must also believe that God is working in us to bring us to Bible adoption. And we should be looking for that to be taking place in our lives. See that change unfolding. We should be able to look in our lives and say, you know what? I am more transformed by the Word of God today than I was a year ago or 2 years ago. We should all be able to look inside and see a greater compliance, a greater obedience, a greater walking and expressing of the Word, because that's what God has for us. So we read here in the book of James. Now, we didn't We didn't read chapter 2. We don't read part of chapter 1, but I'm going to refer to some of the things there that were chapter 1 and 2 to get to 3 where we read. And so there in the book of James, he starts out in chapter 1. He says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. That in itself is hard to deal with because we don't like temptations and trials and so forth. But the scripture tells us to count it joy because we know that tribulation worketh patience, and you know we know that's how we're perfected, that we have a character is a victory. We understand that. And so he's telling us to be joyful when falling into temptation. And he said, if you lack wisdom, ask God. God will give it to you. But he says, but you have to ask in faith, not wavering. Not wavering. Let me say that again. Not wavering. We must understand that if we are not wavering and we come before God, he will do what he said. And here in this scripture, if we ask in faith, not wavering, God will give you the wisdom that you lack. Let me say it in the words I'd like to share with you. God will give you his wisdom, his revelation, because that's what revelation is, godly wisdom, in being able to see what the Word is saying when others can't. But if you can ask in faith, not wavering, he will give that to you. Amen. He goes on to say, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. And how that we're, when we're tempted and we fall, it's just because we're led away by our own lust. Yeah. By our own thing. In other words, our own things that's in us that we as Christians, we can see in us things that there and our desires. God, burn these things out. Get these things out of us. And because I have seen how that my own desires and my own lust, what it takes me to.
Right.
And I've come to the place that even though maybe today I might not be able to get rid of something that I know it's not, but I know God can, and I've seen him do it over the years, and if you just walk with him, you'll find out he'll get rid of those things.
Yeah.
Right? So there should be a cry in a Christian's heart, God, purge me of these things that I know is not like your word, it's not your character.
Yeah.
That's what you ought to see that working in there. And so, because we're led away by our own lust and so forth, and as we read there, he goes on to say, every good gift cometh down from above. Every good gift. Every perfect gift. Where does it come from? Comes down from above. From God, right? From the Father of lights. Then he must be a light. And if he's the light, then we're lights. And lights shine in dark places. In whom there is no variableness, because we're talking about asking faith, not wavering.
Yeah.
In him is no variableness, nor shadow of turning. There's a constant nature about God that he is, and he's always had, and always will be. There's a character about him that's always, right? He don't change. And he's calling us to an experience where we, in our experience, we are. There is no variableness in us.
Right.
No shadow of changing in us.
Yep.
Right? That what we really are, and as it begins to show out and begins to show itself, that's something that people around us can count on. Mm-hmm. Amen?
Right.
I think I heard I'm just saying, because as a Christian, you have to live it. Right? You live it. And so it's on the job. And there's, you know, comments that I think somebody said one time, a technician working for me, and he said, you know, I appreciate that I don't have to, I come to work every day wondering what kind of mood my boss is going to be in. That means had bosses that you didn't know. Well, you come in and it's like he's here to ruin your day and you have no idea why.
Right.
See? And so, you know, something that people could look to that they can count on, that know that every time I go to this person, that their counsel will be helpful and it'll be right and it'll be, you know, and of course if you go into it with your own thoughts and something else, you know, you might disagree, but you know, when it's something God's doing in your life, it's something people can count on.
Yep.
Amen. And those things come from God. He goes on to say, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak. That's good advice, even outside of Christianity.
Right.
Right? Things that work in Christianity work. Just work. You know, wherever. Amen. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak. As I think you probably heard it, you know, God gave us two ears, two eyes, one mouth. Right. We should listen twice as much and watch twice as much as we speak. Yeah. That's just my way of saying it. Amen. And then he ends in chapter 1 by saying, be doers of the word. Not just hearers. Not just hearers of the word, but doers of the word. Amen. Chapter 2, he goes on to say, be not a respecter of persons. Right? Yeah. Don't be a respecter of persons. God is not a respecter of persons. God is not a respecter of persons among righteous, and he's not a respecter of persons among the unrighteous. Right? He will give to every man accordingly, regardless of who he is, whether it's in righteousness or not in righteousness, whether it's in blessings or in cursings. He's no respecter of people, and neither should we be. Because you see, he's calling us to be what he is. And so, God is. God will meet any man on the level of his faith. You know, I can look out and say, well, they don't believe this or they don't believe that. But you know, the truth of the matter is God meets every person on the level that he knows they're at, and he knows what he's calling, and he knows what he's trying to woo them to, and he deals with them on that level. He doesn't deal with this sister on the same level as me, or this brother, or whoever it is. He deals with each, but you have to realize there is a path of righteousness that all people, he will be drawing them in that, and each one has their own levels. And so, he says, you know, he's talking about not being a respecter of persons. He's talking about, and I'll use the word elites to bring it to our day, the rich people. It's the rich people who draw you into courts and oppress you and draw you into courts to sue you and so forth. And it's the rich and the elites and the people like that blaspheme the name that you're called by, the name of Jesus Christ. This is what he's saying. You go read it in chapter 2. They blaspheme the name that you're called by. And because he knows that people have a tendency to give respect of persons to somebody that's higher up. And he's telling, don't do that. Yeah, you respect a person in their office, but that's it. Yeah. Right? They're not any different than anybody else.
Right.
Right? And so that's why Jesus went and he was among common people. Yeah. He didn't try to make himself out to be some highfalutin, something like that. And so, he's saying that that's the kind of people that when you have it's those people that you have high regard. They're the ones that persecute you. They're the ones that blaspheme the name that you're called by, right? So why would you even, there's another reason why you wouldn't be respecter of persons to them. To honor a person that comes in that doesn't have gay clothing, isn't dressed nice. They come in, you should honor them just as much as you would anybody else, right? And so he goes on to say in chapter 2 there, be merciful. Be merciful. Because people make mistakes. People make mistakes. So be merciful. And if you want mercy, if you hand out mercy, you'll receive it. See, we reap what we sow. And so, you know, like it says, judge not lest you be judged. You know, well, we know we are judges. God will judge the earth and so forth. But what the teaching there is, the thing that's trying to be said there is that with the measure that you meet, that's what's going to be met to you. And if you judge unrighteous judgment, then it's going to come back to you. But if you judge righteously, if you're merciful, then when you make a mistake, somebody will be merciful to you. Right? God will especially. You realize that? God tells you that if you want to be forgiven by him, you got to forgive your brothers and sisters. How many times? The parable says at least 490 times in a day. Think about that. Now, these are tall orders. And for a man to do it, he can't do it. But for God to do it, piece of cake. Right? Piece of cake. God can come in you and live in you and do these things. And so be merciful. Don't just say to someone, be blessed. Do something about it and see if you can't bless them physically. It's what he's telling you. Don't just say, go and be blessed. But if you can help that person, help them. Yeah. Right? This is what he's teaching us. So now we come to chapter 3. Amen. James is telling us that we offend. We know Jesus said it's offenses are going to come. Right? That's going to happen. But James is saying here, we offend in all kinds of ways, right? We offend, but he hones in on and specifically moves in on how that we offend by words. So you can find out that, you know, one of the most powerful things in the universe is words that are spoken. And we could say that, but brother, sister, we need to come to grips with what that really means. And as I go through this, that's what this walk that we're in is all about. We offend so much, and so he says there that if you can control your tongue, then you can control your whole body and the whole thing. He's telling you there that you can take a person and they may walk ever so holy and dress right and spit wide or whatever, as you hear them some say or whatever, but yet wag their tongue and gossip and, you know, and say things and so forth. And we've seen that, you know. I've seen it in churches. Some of the most staunch come to church every time, and then yet nobody can wag their tongue like they can. Yeah. And I don't want to be that way, right? We don't. The scriptures condemn that, right? Mm-hmm. And so, but James is bringing us this concept, and I want to try and take this to show you that it doesn't just mean gossiping about somebody or something like that. God wants us to control what we speak. Right. In every aspect of our lives, control what we speak. And so James is saying that if you can control your tongue, you got it. Because if you've got enough of God in your life that your tongue can be controlled and brought back in line with his word, everything else, you've already overcome all this. So let me say this, the last thing that when we come up this into this place of perfection, and remember, seven church ages coming up into a place of perfection, and we as individuals coming up into a place of perfection, that place of perfection is where we get to the place where we speak right. That's it. Because a man who does not offend with his tongue is a perfect man. Amen. Now, not just offending man, offending brothers and sisters, but I don't claim to speak for God, but just to understand, don't you think it's kind of offensive to God when we speak something contrary to his word? Yeah. When he knows that his word's the only way, the only way to truly be victorious, it's the only way that you can know that you're overcoming is when you're with his word. So we want to come to this place, and God taking us to a place where our tongue is correct with his word. Amen. We as I'm using the word singular the other day with the nature of God, I want to try and bring that in here, maybe a little variation of it, but we should be singular in our speech. In other words, always speaking the kingdom of heaven. Always speaking the word. This is what he's talking. And when we speak sometimes things that are contrary, and sometimes we're speaking the word, and sometimes we're not speaking the word, we're not singular. Right? And so, because we all know that when we get to that realm, that other stuff can't be there. Right? We know it can't be there. We know that things that we see happening in our lives where we give way to something, a temptation or whatever, we know that can't go there. Right. So we always be honest with ourselves to know that what God is bringing us to is a life in the Spirit where we are singular, that we're always about the Father's business. Amen? Because the Scripture tells us, for by our words we are justified, and by our words we are condemned. Now let me go way out here to what I want to get to at the end and go ahead and just go right out there and tell you what I'm trying to get at here. See, the scripture said, by your words you are justified, or by your words you are condemned. And I've always thought about that. Well, as you get to the end of the age, you're going to stand before God and you're going to be justified or condemned. That's what I've always thought that meant there. But I want to show you something, that if the word you speak is creative, and you speak wrong things, and it creates wrong environment, that is the judgment. Right. Because what you've created, you have to live in. And when you're having to live through something you've spoken and created yourself, this is part of what our nation and the whole world's in. But when you have that in itself is a judgment. You are condemned by the thing you created.
Right.
By your words. But the same thing is true when you speak the truth. And you create. It's the whole thing, the power of the spoken word. The word creates. You can speak, and we know you can speak things, or like a soft answer, turn of the way, wrath and stuff, and this is what we're talking about. But God wants us to graduate, not just where we're just talking about how you come in and you speak soft words to your wife who's upset, and you start doing dishes and so whatever and change. Much more than that. God wants us to graduate. But it starts down here. It starts down in these things where we have daily opportunities where we are to be mindful of what we speak, because what we speak creates an environment. It creates its creative power of this, of the spoken word that's spoken out of your mouth. And so then if you speak good things and it creates a good environment and the blessings from it, then there, you know, by your words you're justified.
Right.
You're justified. The fruits of what it produces says what it was. It says what it was that you spoke, and it says what it was that you were thinking, because words are thoughts expressed. So, by our words, it creates this environment. But you realize, as we already mentioned or read there, that a man can only speak from his heart. Right? This is why we must be tutored. We're tutored by the Holy Spirit on the basis teaching us to this word. Because we're going to speak what's in our heart. And because we speak what's in our heart, we're going to create an environment of what's in our heart. Right?
Right.
We're going to create an environment of what's in our heart. And then we're going to have to live in it.
Right.
On a minor scale, we're familiar with. We understand this. But here's the concept. That spoken word creates.
Right?
Yeah.
In the most major way, God spoke and created. And so, as I said a while ago, the last thing that comes in line is our tongue. That's because until it's in line, we're not in line. Right? Until it's in line. So, for a son of God to come to Bible adoption, and just in case there's anybody here that doesn't know how that works, the Bible adoption, it is not a family going and find somebody that's not their son and bring them in and make it their son. Bible adoption is where a man has a son who's already his, and he wants that son to take over the business someday, and so he hires tutors to train that son. And that tutor will come back to the father and report on the progress and let the father know, hey, your son, he's becoming just like you. He's beginning to handle things just like you, or come back and say, no, he's just not there yet. Like graduation. But the whole Bible adoption is that when that son finally comes to the place where the tutor comes back and says to the father, he's ready. You can now put him in authority. And what they would do is they would take this son, and the father would take him and set him up in a high place and put a white robe on him and make an announcement to the people, this is my son, hear ye him. And this is what happened with Jesus on Mount Transfiguration. Jesus came to that place Or he could. The father said, "This is my beloved son. Hear ye him." He was arrayed with white raiment. So God was following his own custom that he had given to them. He was doing it so we would know that after that, Jesus could say, "All power in heaven and earth is given to me."
Right?
Because the father said, "There he is now. It's him." And so that's Bible adoption. So in order for a son to come to Bible adoption, then he must become like his father.
Yeah.
Right? Let me just throw a little side note in here. And all these things that God has put before us in this day, maybe sometime I'll get the Life magazine out there where the angels was in the magazine. And you look all through that magazine, just one article after another article after another article. The titles are like speaking what we message terminology. There's all kinds of, there's pictures there about all these brides. And one about an astronaut, and it has his father's spirit in it. These are all terminology that God made man put out there to go right along with what he's telling, because we're at astronaut age, and the only way we can have astronaut age is to have our father's spirit in us to come to adoption, which is a day for the bride. That's why there are many and many brides. The front cover was considered one of the richest men in the world, and his new wife, and is right on the front cover. You understand? Right on the front cover of the magazine. Why? Because Jesus Christ is here to take his bride. He's the most powerful in power. You see what I'm saying? Man can't put that together, but God was doing that. And so for him to come to adoption, he has to become like the Father.
Right.
And until he's like the Father, he's not going to get a pass.
Right.
Until that's resident in him, till that experience is resident in him, proving himself in adversity, he will not come to that place of position of power until that's there. We understand that. So what was the father like? Now we're talking about God. We're talking about sons and brothers coming to adoption here. And it all comes back. What? As I said the other day, what's the difference between God and Satan? The difference is, as Lucifer was equal with God in every way, except he can't create. In other words, except he can't speak and create like God did. That's the difference. But then here you have sons of God, and they're called to come to adoption, come to the place like their father is, which Satan can't be, but we're being called to that position to be just like Father. And so what did Father do? Father spoke the whole thing into existence, the whole entire universe, and we understand that he spoke what was in his thoughts.
Right.
In other words, God spoke what was in him. He put it out there and spoke it, and by his word, it came into being by his word, by what was inside him. And sons of God are called to that. Called to a position so that what's in them is the right thing, because that's the abundance of their heart. And then we get to the place where that's what we speak. Right? And singular.
Mm-hmm.
Not a double-minded man that's unstable in all his ways, but we come to a place where we're singular. What's really in there is the kingdom of heaven, and that's what we present. And then therefore, that's what we create, and therefore, that's what we go live in.
Right.
Spoken word. That's what the Father did. Spoke things into being by a nature inside that was singular, godly, not all over the place. Singular in his thoughts and purpose and action. God is not double-minded. God is not bipolar. Right? God is not senile. God doesn't change his mind. Okay? A double-minded man, as it says, James, we'll read it. James chapter 1, verse 5 through 8. If you'll bring that up, please. If any of you lack wisdom, I'm asked God to give it to all men liberally and bring it not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, not wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Wow, look at this. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything from the Lord. God can't bless double-mindedness. God can only bless singularity, singular in nature, thought, action, his word. And if we spend a bunch of time here and then we're back to this, he can't even truly bless the part that you projected his word. He can't even fully bless that if you're projecting other things also, because you're double-minded. God can't bless that, right? Let him not think he's going to receive anything from the Lord. We've got to come down to this place, and we're at the hour where God needs us to project, create the right thing.
Yeah.
Amen. So, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So if we're double-minded, every aspect of our life is affected. Every aspect of our lives cannot be fully blessed of God if we're double-minded.
Right.
Amen?
Yeah.
Because we think the wrong things, then we speak the wrong things, and then it creates the wrong thing, and then we have to put up with it. We have to live in it. We have to reap what we sow.
Right.
So, you know, it's a mental issue. When someone's bipolar, where somebody's up and down and they can't keep their mind, they're just, remember Brother Ram talked about, you know, how the scripture said, and I think Nahum says, multitudes in the valley of decision in the day of his preparation. At the coming of the Lord, there's a bunch of people and they can't make up their mind.
Mm-hmm.
And that's not a lifestyle of God.
Right.
Because God cannot bless a people who aren't singular in their purpose, in their thoughts, in their thinking. And when I say singular, I'm talking about him, his nature. Coming down, that nature of God rising up and being tutored into and brought into the sons of God. Amen. It's not normal. It's not a normal nature. God is not that way. He doesn't change his mind. He's not just, you know, he doesn't swing by emotions and all that. He's God. And he's calling us to the same thing. So it's not normal. And if there's somebody that's bipolar, I think we all, you know, how many times, Brother Ben, talking neurotic ages and people nervous and all that? Because it's the age. It's what Satan's trying to put on us.
Yeah.
He wants people to be nervous. He wants people to be fearful of looking at what they see coming. He wants people to be halt between two opinions so they get stricken with amnesia.
Right.
So we forget who we are. See, I'm not saying these things to make anybody feel bad if you feel like you know that you change your mind or you're kind of bipolar or whatever. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm telling you that it is not of God, and God's got something better for us.
Amen.
And we must come to that place where we, like Jacob, we struggle, we wrestle with this and say, you know, bless me, God, get me to the place where I'm not bipolar. Get me to the place where I don't change my mind, that one day I'm on your word and one day I'm not because I'm discouraged.
Right.
Get me to the place where I've stayed with the thought of God for this day, for our lives.
Right.
And so it's not of God and can't be blessed. So, in saying all this, what could happen if we were singular, if we did get to this place where our thoughts and our purpose and our actions are all godly, from God? You realize that sons of God are made to live in the environment of the Word. You realize God has an abode. God has a place where he lives.
Right.
You know, it may not be a physical place somewhere, but God has a realm that he lives in, and it's a realm of his word.
Right.
Right? He spoke, you know, as we say, his thoughts, and he projected his thoughts out, and they became the word, and then he closed himself. He is that word. He wrapped himself in the environment of the very thing he spoke.
Yeah.
And that's what I'm trying to tell you. We do the same thing. We speak and we create environments, and we have to live in the environment of what we spoke. Yeah. We have to.
Right.
And we need to understand that that's what we're doing. And so that when we just, you know, fly off this way or whatever, that you have unleashed creative power in your life, that now you're going to have to reap what you've sown there. So, sons of God are made to live in the environment of the Word. That's why. That is why when you gave your heart to the Lord, and now you're comfortable in a godly environment, and you're not comfortable in an ungodly environment. That is why, because now that son of God, daughter of God nature there is made to live in the realm of the Word and is not happy unless it's in the realm of the Word. Why? Because that's where God is. That's the whole thing.
Right.
Right? That's why we're not comfortable in this world. Amen. And we, because of the plan of God, we're constantly getting closer to that realm. A realm that is what we would call eternity. Place, a condition where we can and we will live. But what I want to show you is that how do we know that realm that we're talking about and we're going to, how do we know that God's not waiting on us to come to the place of adoption where we're adopted son speaks the right things, and the fact that he speaks the right thing because it's the right thing in his heart, and it creates that realm that we step into. Because that's what God did, and that's what he's calling us to. Amen. A realm that we can create and we will create by speaking his word. And what I want you to you probably already know this, but to understand is that this works. Obviously, you can't speak contrary to his word and create a whole world and go live in it. But you create conditions that you have to live in by speaking the wrong things. But when you move over into the realm of God, and it's his word, it's not just living by a law that says you reap what you sow, but now you're in the realm of the creative power of Almighty God. Right? Creative power of Almighty God. Place that we can live in. Where are we going to? Well, it's an environment that was spoken into being from the heart of one who's singular, his thoughts, his words, and his actions. That's what was there. I want to ask you a question. Was Jesus singular in his thoughts, words, and actions? Right? He was only about the Father's business.
Right.
And because of that, God could bless him. Mm-hmm. Amen. He was our example. So this is what God is doing in us. This is what this whole walk is about. God is tutoring and bringing us to a place where we're going to be like God, because we are God. We are gods, little gods. Right? Well, let me ask you a question. Once we come to that place and we're changed, and that creative word is there, which Satan can't have. He's aggravated because now God's got children who can have that. It's in them, coming forth. And once we get to that place and it's all over with, and there we are standing there in that supernatural body that never passed away with creative spoken word ability, what's the difference between that and us in that condition and God right now? Because, you know, man begets man. God begets sons of God.
Right.
Right? I know it's a mouthful, but that's where God is taking us. Amen. I forgot to turn my microphone on. We don't have to understand how this works. You don't have to understand how that you can speak and how it creates stuff. I know we understand that if you walk in and you start calling people names, they're all getting mad and you're going to have to live with that. What I'm trying to show you is that on this side of adoption, there's only so much creative power we have, good and bad. But brother, sister, when we come to adoption, what we're experiencing in a minor way becomes full blown. This is what I'm talking about. So we got to understand that while we're here, start exercising this concept that as sons and daughters of God and that ability to speak and create and start blessing people and not cursing them and start making a difference like God does. Because that's who we are and that's where we're going. And stop saying, well, you can't just speak and create some world and go live in it. You will when you're done, when God's done with you. And that's what I want you to understand. Start expecting this to work in your life, because at some point God is going to say, they got it. And things are going to be different.
Right.
But it all hinges on that character, because a man speaks from the abundance of his heart.
Right.
We'll never come to that until our heart is right. Right? And that's what God is doing. Teaching us, tutoring us by his word, how to come to that place where these things are so. We don't have to understand. Just like you've heard Brother Ben said, I don't know. I don't know how God can give a vision. I don't know. I don't know how he swept over my knees with that warm feeling that day and that knee pain I'd had for all the weeks or whatever went away just like that. I don't know. But he did.
Right.
I don't have to understand it, because if you understand it, then it's not faith. Well, I'm trying to implore you to realize we are to walk in a walk of faith, and it has to be based upon the Word of God, and we know that we're living in rapture time. We've got to come to this place where we're going to be like God till he says, okay, there you go. And he's given us all through the ages, when he had prophets who could speak things and it happened, God is trying to show you that, yes, this is there. Yeah, this is where I'm taking you. And every once in a while, we'll have a prophet that can speak and fire come out of heaven or the water wall away or whatever. God coming down and showing through man that yes, man can be in a realm of these things. It's the life of God coming through. And every once in a while, he's done it in our day. Let us see this. Let us see the power of God coming so that we know it's there for us. It's there. He's taking us to it. But only by the tutorship of this Word and the Holy Spirit on the Word to bring it to fruition in our lives, so that we think the right thing, that we can speak the right thing. You're not just going to think it and it create. I want you to understand that.
Right.
It is the spoken Word that's the original seed. You take God and speak tomatoes, potatoes, and all different things. Take all that, they're original. They were created by original seed, which is the Word, the spoken Word. Now take those things and hybrid them, mix them with something else. They might produce things, but it's not original, because it's messed up. And once you hybrid those seeds, they can never come back to the original. So how can you get back to the original? Only way you can get back to the original is by the Word being spoken again. That's the only way you can get back to it. Once you mix it with your own ideas, and once you mix it with man's denomination, then life is gone. And the only way you'll have a revival again is to come back to a spoken word for God, a move that God does.
Right?
Right? Luther went off. It wasn't Lutheranism that had another revival. It was God that brought another revival with Wesley. Then Wesley went off and denominated. Can't no more revival come? You know, we hear Brother Ram saying it. Well, this is a fact. Once you mix it with something else, it can no longer have life in it. And the only way you'll have life again is for God to speak and bring an original seed again.
Right.
And if you don't grab that original seed, what do you have? What do you have? Amen. So you don't have to understand how it works, but to understand that it does work.
Right.
Amen. And then let God teach us, so we learn how to take and put that into action. Now here's what I want to kind of little turn a corner here on this that I'm talking about. When I say learn what it is and how to put it in action. To learn what's inside you. to learn what part of you is not God, but surely to learn what part is. To learn what that is, and one of the cheapest ways for you to come to that understanding is that it is by the Word of God in this hour. We are called to get back to the Word. We're called to realize, and after a while you begin to realize what in you doesn't match this current Word, because we had things in us that was like denominational, but it didn't match. By this tutorship of the Word, God is taking out of us the things that aren't His. But it doesn't, He already knows. He knows what's in every one of us. We're all sons and daughters. He knows that. Right? But that don't cause us to speak. See? We think rapture's just going to be God just going to... No, I'm trying to tell you there's a place He's taking us to. And that place He's taking us to is where we begin, because we're in hybrid flesh and all that we have to come to the place to understand that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it can discern the difference between the thoughts and the intents of the heart, and it knows what the difference is between the joy and the morrow and all the different things. That God has visited in this day with a sharp sword, and He can show you what is soul, what is spirit, and what is body. So that you now know who you really are, that you're not flesh, you're not even spirit. You are what's down in your soul, what's down on the inside, to find out what that is and differentiate and know what it is, so that you quit speaking emotions, quit speaking flesh, quit speaking all these things and creating all these different environments, but from the soul, from the Word, the nature of God, coming to realize you're a son of God. From that, begin to speak that always and not the other. That's the hour we're in. The Word has come to divide the difference and show us. So you have to understand that. And then once you find that, and you recognize, I know the part in me that's God. And that's what I'm going to identify with. That's what I'm going to speak. Amen. Right? Start speaking that. Begin to be like that. And of course, just like all things, God, sons of God are tested to see if they're like the Father. Because if everything's all just fine, everybody can speak positive things when everything's fine, but do it in the midst of adversity. Do it in the midst of adversity. Right? I know people don't like when you say some of the things like what I'm fixing to say. God can take unrighteous men and express what He's doing so that His people can look at it. And you know, science can track along and be parallels, and political things that happen can be parallels. You take a person who's under great strain, it'll show what they are. Under great strain, it'll show what they are. And I'm not trying to endorse something that happened a week ago. I'm telling you, God wants us to wake up and look. Because under great pressure and great strain, it'll bring out what you are. And brother, sister, there's nothing like that new realm that you walk in. Once you've been severely tested and you've come out victorious, expressing God and not flying off and doing all, and come out and you know you've passed the test, the feeling that it would change your countenance, your face. It'll change what you look like. Why? Because when a man is walking with God, it does something to you. And when you know that you're walking and you've got that presence of God, well, it doesn't matter. Everything in the world can be burning down around you, but there's a countenance about. Why? Because this is not our home. This is not it. And when you know you've stepped in there and you're obedient and God's moving through you and your life has obviously got His blessing on it, then it changes you. That's what a new birth is. But there's level after level after level that you go through in life. But to show you that you have to believe and know that God is with you. And He's showing you. We But you can look down inside and see there's a nature inside you that agrees with that word, and he wants you to identify with that and put that on display.
Right.
Because as you near this adoption, that it becomes more than just speaking nice things and making everybody feel good. But again, it begins to take on the nature of God, where God could speak a universe and it become reality. So we begin to take on that nature where it becomes more than just speaking nice things to your neighbor. But at some point, maybe you might find yourself where your neighbor could say, my crops are burning up and I need rain. That you might find that there is present, and you would say, that I give you. Right? You understand? So as we near this time of rapture, body change, that this nature, as God is bringing us to that, and he tests you a little more, and tests you a little more, and the pressures get a little bit harder, and a little bit harder, and in the midst of all that, we keep passing the test, and keep not taking the wrong nature, keep doing the right things, and it gets harder. But at some point, we get to the place where God says, okay, testing is done, give it to him. But how do you get there? You don't get there from just sitting back here, way off back, and expecting God just to pick you up and put you there.
Right.
God expects us to exercise these things in our life. And what I want to make sure you understand that yes, we are tutors. We haven't reached that, and so there is limits to what we can speak and what creates. But yet we see it in small ways. But sons of God are called to come to a full expression of those things.
Right.
We've seen it in prophets through the Bible. We've seen it in our age where God shows you it's there. It can happen. And it's there for his people. But you realize it only comes when that character is down inside there and has been tested and tried. Amen. Where sons of God become like the Father and they come singular. Or where there's no variable in us or shadow returning. Even in the midst of adversity. This world is in a collapse. It has to be. It has to be, or else this gospel is wrong. This Bible is wrong. But it has to be. And so, in this hour when all this stuff is collapsing, who should be the most sturdy, most secure people in the world? Sons and daughters of God.
Mm-hmm.
Right. God will never call us to something he's not ministered to us.
Right?
He wouldn't call us to say, you've got to be this in this hour if he hadn't given us word and an example.
Right.
Or examples. He's given that to us. And so, when we come to this time of adoption, what we speak will create. We need to start expecting God to honor your word. And of course, the caveat to that is that your word is actually his word.
Right.
That's the difference. When the prophet said, she'll know what to do with this word. You see, don't put this on your shoulders. What I'm saying is, God's doing this.
Amen.
Just let him. Let him mold. You're not like, okay, I'm gonna work tomorrow when I go to work. We keep saying here recently, just walk with God. He's doing this.
Mm-hmm.
He knows how to make these things happen.
Okay.
None of those things Brother Branham experienced was because he thought he was oblivious to it until God said, hey, do this. Right? And we if you've walked with God, you've had experiences where you know that most of the time you don't know, but then God comes in and look, he does something great. So we need to start expecting God to honor our word, but make sure it's his word that is your word, that it's him now. And make sure that you become singular and that you speak right and you think right. And then you'll have the right environment. How do we know that our body changed? How do we know that's not the way it's coming? I just showed you the whole nature of God was to speak and create the whole thing and then go live in it. Right? How do we know that that's not that, that? I mean, if graduation means to be just like Father, how are you going to prove that? How are you going to prove you're just like Father? And I don't say how you're going to prove, but I mean, how is it going to be proved that a Son of God is just like Father when he can do what Father did?
Right.
Now, how do we know that that's not the way it unfolds, that our own body changes will come because we speak this word right here? It's not your word, it's his. He said it. He promised it. He's shown it. He's vindicated it in this day. So I'm not telling you just reach down in yourself and come out with your own thought. I tell you, we're in an hour where God is dividing by the word so you know what you really are. And if what you really are, then you're an image of this word. And when you speak it, it's this word. Amen. And then God can honor that if you're not double-minded. Got to be singular, right? Then he can bless it. That's why we're limited. That's why sometimes when you pray and you don't get the answer like you, right? But we've had examples through the ages of prophets that they would pray and boom, done. Boom, done. See? And so we're under tutors. We're still here. We suffer the same thing as all the rest of the slaves in the field, but we're under tutorship. You see, there's a little bit of, God has given us a little bit of creative power in so much that we can create bad or good conditions, but ultimately sons of God are coming to a full-blown release of being able to be like Father.
Right.
That's why Jesus was. Amen? Amen. That's the power of the spoken word. It is the original seed. Right? It is the original seed. Hey, we're hybrid. We need God to speak, right? And bring us back to an original seed again. And an original seed, if it's not hybrid with something else, will live on. We're in need. But what I'm showing you is that God speak comes through his body, comes through his people. Right? Because she knows what to do with the word. It comes through, and God is bringing to this place with this word, and you've got to believe that, accept it. It's in the word. You can see it. You see it growing in you. God will begin to vindicate these things more and more in your life. And if you pray for someone and they don't get well right away, you just keep right on and say, well, I'm still under tutors. But I know there will come a day where a sweep's going to come over us, and things are going to be different. And it might be while we're still here for a while. It might be a train. I don't know how long it's been, but I know that's what God has for us.
Right.
Amen? And it all comes from the words you speak.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. Yeah. You know the scriptures, another way of saying it, which we said so many times, he is the high priest of our profession. To profess and confess, same thing.
Right.
High priest of our profession. He's there to make intercessions, but he cannot intercede on something that's contrary to his word. But when you speak agreement with his word, he can intercede. Amen?
Yeah.
He can intercede on behalf of that and get results. Amen. The power of the spoken word. Let's let the musicians come now. Let's bow our hearts. Lord Jesus, what a glorious hour we live in. Lord, you're showing it on every hand as this world is falling apart, about ready just to explode, it seems like. And Lord, yet you're confirming your word and got your people just drawing us right into that place, Lord, where we can manifest the word of the hour. Lord, it is a mighty great thing that you're doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. We know, Lord, it brings a humility in us. As your word says, let this mind be in us. It was in you. And being in the form of God, isn't that where we're at today, Lord? That's what you've said. We're in the form of God now. And yet in that form, we don't think it robbery. We realize this is your plan and that's who we are. But we're not going to lift up ourselves. We're going to humble ourselves. And even if that means, Lord, even to death, even to persecution, we're going to humble ourselves, even though we know that we are in the image of God this day. This is your word, Lord. I pray that these things become full-blown reality and revelation in the hearts of your children, that they'll understand that by their words, they're going to speak a future for themselves, that you're going to move, Lord, through your people. As as your word is expressed through us, Lord, it's going to create where we're headed to be like you. We thank you, Lord. Just pray that you would just seal these things away, Lord. Let it not go from your people as they leave this place. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Whatsoever we bind on earth will be bound in heaven. You know, we read that. scriptures. And many years ago, you know, once you catch the revelation of God's word, sometimes you look at those scriptures and you know the meaning of that is a little bit better or a little deeper than what just our English words is, right? Because it has to fit the revelation. Because man will come along and take that and give it some face value, and it won't quite be right. And so that scripture, I was looking that up in the original Hebrew and Greek, not Hebrew, the Greek, the original writings. So when it says, whatsoever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you loose on earth be loosed in heaven. You know what it says? Whatsoever you bind on earth will happen having already been loosed or bound in heaven. Whatsoever you loose on earth will happen having been already loosed. And this is the revelation. God, in the end time, we come to understand through the revealing of the word that we're not just drifting and God just kind of, he knows exactly. And he knows exactly that whatever he puts before us and he inspires us to believe it, it's already done there. He's just calling us to that. That's why he said, when you leave all these other things, you've heard from your theophany. What? You've come in connection with that image of all what's already completed over there of you. Right? Let me read that. We're familiar with part of this quote of Brother Branham from Ever-Present Water on the Rock. Brother Branham says, and that power that will raise us up is right in us now. We are now in heavenly places. We are now in the power of the resurrection. If there was a law to that, sons and daughters of God would create them a world out here and go live in a personal life on it. You have the power in you to do it. If you've got a shadow of the power of God in you, you've got the power to do it. God is omnipotent. See what I mean? And that power that's in you will make you, you can speak a world into existence and go live on it. Hallelujah. There you are. That's the power, and that's what power is in the church now. But it is controlled by a law. And it's not the law of keeping of a bunch of commandments. It's the law of faith. Jesus said, all things are possible to them that believe. And listen to this. And if you can believe it, whatsoever God will lead your soul to believe, that's yours. Think about that. Whatsoever God will lead your soul to believe, that's yours. Remember what I said? If you're inspired and you bind it, it's already done. You're just coming in line with what's there. I want to know that this God is a God that he declared the whole thing to last ever dotted I and cross T. He declared it all the way back there, and we're just finding out about it. That's my God. Amen. And he's revealing it now in this day. And that's what I want to believe and connect to, that it's all finished. And so I just, in the spirit, just wait on God. And as he tutors me and as he begins to say, here, son, do this. Here, son, do that. Whatever he's given me permission to do, whatever he's given a revelation to, it's already mine. Amen. And when that day comes, when he says, go ahead, speak what will be. It was displayed. You speak it. Brother Graham said, let it be that before the doctor's hand touches her. Right? Son, come out, storm, you go back to where you come from. He could have said, just disappear. No, go back. And he went back and left the sun shine. You see what I'm saying? Whatsoever God leads you to believe, that he's given to you. Why? Because it's already there. It's already done. Let me finish the quote here. Whatsoever God leads your soul to believe, that is yours. Old Testament type. Every place of the sole of your foot is set up on by faith. God gives it to you. Amen. It's yours. You possess it. If you can find the key to this law of faith that opens it to you, you see what I mean? The power is controlled by, if you're a son of God or you're a daughter of God, that never leaves you. It's with you all the time. But your faith gets away from it. But it's still there. Hallelujah. Can you believe that? It's with you. Right? Because why? Because you're sons and daughters of God. Amen. And God will give it to you. Amen. So just as we get ready to finish the service, just let you know that the votes were unanimous. Amen. To